Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Paul Sartorelli, and I'm your pastor. Now, if you really want something to applaud about, this is my wife, Sue. So I was up at Mentor Headlands the other day. I got that picture. Here's what we're going to do today. You know, we were here several weeks ago, and we were honored by your affirmation. And yet I sort of sense we have spent a whole lot of time meeting the staff and the council, and they got to know us and we get to know them. And so I felt like, except for the little town hall meetings that we had, you almost didn't get a real good sense, and you will over many years, of who we are and what our flavor is. So this morning, I'm going to do something just a wee bit different. You're almost going to get like a sampler's platter of the Sartorellis, just so you get a sense of who we are. So I'm going to be.
If you start singing, we're in trouble.
All right. I'm going to be a bit in Colossians chapter 1 in a little bit, but I thought, just so you get a feel for a number of things that are important to us and hopefully to you, and my prayer is something that we say this morning will not only help us all get to understand each other a little bit better, but that the Lord would use something in the scriptures that I will be teaching as well, that you go home and say, okay, I met with the Lord this morning. So we're going to start with, let's start with this. Just a little bit of who we are in our lives. Sue and I have been serving the Lord together since 1984. We were nine. She's not saying anything yet.
I have no words.
A number of things I'll just walk down. First and foremost, you need to know that central to our ministry, and I think to any Christian ministry, is the church. It is the body of Christ. It is where everything needs to happen spiritually, in a family, in a home, in ministry. So everything is centered around the church.
And, you know, one of the reasons it's taking us a bit of time to come here is because of that. Because we love the church that we're leaving. And it's difficult. It's difficult to leave and then cleave. And so we're thankful that you are being patient with us as we do that well where we are. Several of my women have not even emotionally been able to talk to me yet since we made our announcement there. I know they'll get there. I know that, you know, it will be, it's all in God's time. But anyway, so the church is, we love the church and we love the body of Christ and the people in it. So,
Yeah, we've been serving this church. We helped this church get started 2 years ago, and now we're really being as gingerly and tenderly as we possibly can to sort of pass this church on. It's a small church startup, and it's being merged with a larger church, and so we're really carefully doing that. The body of Christ is really precious to the Lord, and he doesn't take it lightly, the manner in which we treat it.
Well, and part of the difficulty there is that many of those people met Jesus there. And they've been taught for the first time by us. And they're really afraid to be left. Who will take us further and guide us? So it's tender business.
Yeah. And I know how much you love your church, too. And we love that you do. So many of you have stayed. I mean, it's been a couple of really hard years without a senior leader, and yet you've stuck it out because you love this church, and that is so admirable, and we want to come alongside and be a part of that. And you remind us, and I'll remind us over and over again, we're not the church. The council's not the church. The staff, you are the church. And so in as much as this is a body, a place that you can be proud of, that the Lord can be proud of. It's because of what you put into it. It's all of us working together with our gifts and our talents and our hearts to make this a beautiful representation of the body of Christ. So if you don't go away with anything today, go away with, I am the church, meaning you. You are the church. That's what the body of Christ truly is.
Well, and a big part of our job is to equip you to be the church, to go and do what God has called you to do in your giftedness, right, and even to help pinpoint that in you. You know, the Lord saw Peter for what he was going to be, not what he was. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth, but the Lord knew he was going to lead the church one day. And it's our part to see in you what you don't even see and help you get to where God wants you to be.
Absolutely. Second thing, just so you know about us, is the word. And I wrote the living word and the written word. I'll say more about this in a few minutes when I look at Colossians 1, but the centrality of Christ and the importance of Christ, the living word, more important than any agenda or any personality. Christ is what is central to everything that all of us ought to do. But then also a real key component to our ministry. And different folks have different styles or emphases of ministries. Ours will always be the written word. It won't take long for you to get to know us and to realize that we are teachers. And we are students and we are studiers. And so all of our leadership and all of our pastoring will flow out of the written word and our teaching of the written word. Sue is the best Bible teacher and the best trainer of others to study their Bible that I know.
I love it. I love it. I would shrivel up in a corner and die if I couldn't teach women the word of God. It just lives in me. But, you know, Jesus is central. You know, we are Jesus out there to people who don't know him. And so learning his word and becoming like him is the key to making a world want to come in here and be changed by him. The way we live our lives every day is Jesus out there. And so the word is vital to know the word. You know, a very dear man that I love to read is Sinclair Ferguson. He wrote a book, A Heart for God. And he said this, there are only two choices that we have. We can either make up God in a box, or we can get to know God the way he's revealed himself in his word. And that is what we need to do.
Yep. So just know that. You will get really comfortable, I hope, in a good way, comfortable with our teaching style. That is the way we lead. The way God changes us is through the understanding and the application of the scriptures to our lives. And that's the way we lead. That's the way we will always lead. A real priority in our lives is the least of these. And the least of these being, first of all, those without Christ. And then those for whom maybe the world and life has been difficult for. Whether it's the down and outers right around the corner or around the world. And so a key part of our ministry are the least of these all the way over in India. On a regular basis, I'm traveling to India. India, because it's a pluralistic nation, but Hinduism is the primary religion of India, and the caste system is a vital, not a vital, it is an integral part of that country. And the bottom of the caste system are what is known among the British as the untouchables. In India, they're known as the Dalit. And they basically have no rights at all, educational rights, medical rights. They are untouchable. And so I'm part of a ministry that starts with the church but builds hospitals, builds schools, builds churches for them. And we are seeing thousands and thousands of untouchables come to faith in Christ because of a ministry to the least of these. So just so you know, India particularly, but the least of these generally, is really, really vital and important to our life and to our ministry.
I mean, my prayer is you'll fall in love with these people. Can you even imagine from the time you're born being told that you were not made in the image of God and that you're less than an animal? These people have grown up with this internal idea, and when the gospel is brought to them and when we tell them, no, the fact is that you were made in the image of God. You are equal to every other human being. it gives life. It breathes life into a, 30 million people, 20 million people who have been taught that.
No, 250 million people.
Oh, thank you. Sorry.
Yes.
But, you know, you will fall in love with them and just what our part can be in bringing the gospel there.
One of the visions we have for even for this coming Christmas, I don't know if any of you have been part of a ministry called Angel Tree, which is, I see heads nodding, and that is children of those that are incarcerated. You do things on a Christmas tree, and you buy gifts for those children. Well, stealing that idea, I'd love for us to put out a huge Christmas tree out in our foyer with the pictures of children, Dalit children. And in essence, what you do is you sponsor a child, just like you would Compassion International, but you would sponsor a Dalit child, and that sponsorship, in essence, gives this child an education and clothing to go to school and a warm lunch and those kind of things.
And Jesus.
And Christ, of course.
And the sponsorship is from kindergarten to 12th grade, and it's 12 years, but it's $1 a day. $1 a day to give Christ and an education to people who believe they were not made in God's image. Mm-hmm. So look toward that Christmas tree.
Yeah. I can tell you, in India, the Lord and the gospel is moving so fast that every time I go, I feel like I'm jumping into a stream that's going way too fast, and it knocks me over when I get there. And finally, by the time my time's up, I have caught up. It's a whole different experience than here in the West or here in the United States, where the gospel and Christianity has been around for so long that at times I feel like, as Christians and as the church, we almost have to do a three-ring circus or stand on our heads to get people's interest in the gospel, because it's been there, done that. It's a whole different feel there. And to be a part of that is just, it's a great experience, and it's a wonderful investment in the kingdom.
I mean, it's like the New Testament, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 coming to Christ a day.
Yeah.
They don't even know what to do with all the people that are coming to faith. It's an amazing movement that God is doing.
We'll tell you more stories about that. I'll tell you one. Our time is running out,
okay.
And I got a sermon to preach.
Okay.
well, no, I won't even tell a story.
Right.
I'll tell another
story.
You tell them the next priority as you're going to realize that marriage is really, really important. Not just our marriage, but your marriage.
Yeah. We love marriage. We know that the enemy has gone for the church, the jugular of the church, which is marriage. And then inside that is ministry marriage. You take a ministry marriage down, you take a church down. And we are intent on building into marriages. We do marriage conferences all over. We're intent on building it into the staff, the council, the church at large. Just helping strengthen your marriages, giving you tools, how to navigate through conflict, et cetera, et cetera. So it is dear to our hearts.
Who
we are.
And even theologically speaking, if you think about the picture of Christ and his church, it's the picture of a husband and a wife. I mean, that's the metaphor that the Lord uses over and over again about the metaphor of the church. And so in many ways, the manner in which we hold our marriages ought to be a reflection to the world of Christ's unconditional and gracious love for us. So you're going to hear a lot about marriages. We'll probably try to start doing something this fall once a month where we'll invite you to come out, let's say on a Friday night for an hour, where we're just going to talk about marriage and this particular aspect of marriage. And then we're going to send you out on a date. And here's one of the cool things. Marriage can be a really unthreatening introduction for unchurched people to invite them to church. Because everybody's talking about marriage. Everybody's interested in improving their marriage if they are married. Right? And I'll let you say two words about women's ministry.
You know, I love women. They make me tick. I love women wherever they are. And I have a vision for discipleship at this church for women and getting us deep in the Word and deep in each other's lives. So as we go into the future, that's my vision for here. And just loving on women and helping them see the potential they have in their lives and being their best cheerleader and perhaps knowing them better than they know themselves. So just you know, that's me. So.
Great. Thanks, my love. You can take it with you. That won't be the last time you hear from her. Okay, a couple of things I want you to I want to talk about. All that come out of Colossians chapter 1. The first thing dealing with ministry has to do with the centrality of Christ. If we're going to understand anything as a church body, the centrality of Christ is what is absolutely vital. And you say, well, Paul, of course you say that. You know, you're a pastor, you're told to say that. There's a lot of other things that can become central in a church's life. A church's history, a church's denomination. There are a lot of other things that can become central in a church's history or in a Christian's life. You can't let it happen. Christ must be central. Let me say one thing. We've already begun. This country, starting next year, we have an election coming. And nothing can take the focus of a believer or a church off of the centrality of Christ than politics. And in as much as you as a believer or we as a church allow the centrality of whatever political system, right or left, when we allow that to become our driving force and our philosophy of life, Christ gets diminished. We will not let that happen. Christ must be central. So the centrality of Christ. Paul is writing here to a group of believers in Colossae who have lost a bit of the centrality of Christ. He was just one of a bunch of ideas as part of that body. And so from the very start of this letter, he describes how central Christ is. Let me read these words to you. And he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of Trinity. Period. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God, through Christ, is reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All that to say, as we begin to get started, the centrality of Christ, a refocusing on the centrality of Christ in our hearts and our lives in our church is absolutely vital. A paradigm shift, perhaps, to say Christ is first. And when I see the reality of what Paul is teaching here in all of life, the way I see reality is different. I call it a paradigm shift because it's so easy to focus on any number of other things. I was reading recently, maybe you know the name Stephen Covey has written a bunch of books on leadership and that sort of thing. He was describing how an understanding of reality created a paradigm shift one morning as he was on the subway going to work. He said, there I was in a subway car, and there was a man sitting there rather passive, and his two kids were just bouncing off the walls of the subway. And they were driving everybody crazy. They were yelling, they were talking, they were doing this. They were just driving all of the passengers crazy. And their dad was just sitting there doing absolutely nothing, like a bump on a log. And finally someone said to the dad, hey, buddy, you want to get your kids under control? And it was like he woke up and he said, oh, I am really, really sorry. We have just come from the hospital, and their mother, my wife, just passed away, and I really don't know what to do. And he said, everybody in that subway car changed, had a paradigm shift, had a refocus, because they understood reality as it was in front of them. Folks, as a church, We all have our hobby horses and we all have our distractions. But the centrality of Christ, who is the Lord of this church, the centrality of Christ must be the focus of our lives and of this church. And the implications of that, as we walk with him, as we identify with him, the implications of that will change everything we see about life. Did you see the movie Abraham Lincoln? That went out maybe a year or two ago. Great movie. Daniel Day-Lewis played Lincoln. Did a fabulous job. And he said, someone asked him, actually he was on 60 Minutes, and they said, how did you capture Lincoln so well? And he said, for an entire year, I studied that man. I dressed like that man. I tried to talk in the intonations of Abraham Lincoln. Everything Lincoln would have thought and said, I tried to think and say, whether I was on the set or not on the set. And they interviewed him right after that movie. And he said, you know, I've never loved a man the way I love that man. And now that the movie's over, he said, I miss him. I read that, the review of that interview, and I thought, isn't that interesting? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are told to be imitators of Christ, just like he was an imitator of Lincoln. When I imitate Christ, I ought to be looking like him. I ought to be sounding like him. And when I'm not, I ought to miss him. So the first thing I say to you, the centrality of Christ is absolutely essential in everything we do and everything we are as followers of Christ. Okay. Next. Our ministry call. Sue and I said this, but I will say it again. Talking about Christ, Paul writes, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Just to reiterate again, my calling, our calling to ministry is to warn everybody, is to teach everyone with all wisdom for one purpose. My goal for you and you and you is maturity in Christ. Is that a year from now, 3 years from now, you will have matured in Christ, that we all have matured in Christ. And maturity comes through the teaching of the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit using the opening of the Scriptures to talk about life and applying it to life and changing our hearts. That's my call. That's our work. We must be a Bible church in the sense that it is the Scriptures that teach us how to live and mature us in Christ. That's our calling, and that's all of our calling, to be as biblical as we possibly can. Now, here's the sailboat. Something I just wanted to share with you a little bit. The way I understand, I think the Scriptures understand. So what is maturity in Christ? What is the journey that every one of us is on as followers of Christ? The journey begins with every human being, the Scriptures call it, dead in trespasses and sins. Meaning, David said it as he was leading worship a little bit ago, every one of us is broken. The entire human race is broken. And that brokenness manifests itself in our relationships. It manifests itself in our own despair. It manifests itself in the wars that we see on the news every day. The world itself is dead, spiritually dead. It's broken. The solution to that brokenness is Jesus Christ. Okay. The goal then begins with a personal relationship with Christ through faith. So the individual journey that every one of us have, it starts with brokenness. And then the scriptures tell us that ultimately where we'll end up, we will end up like Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? So you started there. One day, all of us will end up, when we die or Christ returns, conformed to the image of Christ. And so the person you're sitting next to, if they are in Christ, they ought to look a little more like Christ today than they did a week ago. That's the process. Okay, how does a sailboat get from here to there? How does it get there? The wind. The wind takes a sailboat from shore A to shore B. The metaphor in the scriptures of the wind is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is taking us from dead in our trespasses and sins. Initially, he calls us into a relationship with the Father through his Son. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us that life, and we receive it by faith. And the Holy Spirit then moves us from there to there. Does it just happen like that? What does the sailboat need for the wind to take us from there to there? It needs the sail and a rudder, right? It needs the sail that the wind can blow through to get you from there to there. Now, if you're taking notes, one of the things we're going to do is when we get here, which, by the way, we've landed a place, and we hope to be here in residence by the end of July. One of the things we will start doing in your bulletin is I'm going to be putting an outline in every week, just so you can take some notes and you can sort of follow along as best you can. My hope is starting in middle of July, we're going to start a sermon series called Summer in the Psalms. And I'm just going to walk us through some psalms to get us through the rest of the summer. And then I'm going to think through and pray about what the first series in the fall is going to be. Okay, so if you had an outline, I would have a sailboat. And on the sail, I would have three things in the sail. The top of the sail, which is what the Holy Spirit uses to move me from dead in my trespasses and sins to conform to the image of Christ. The top of the sail are the scriptures. The Holy Spirit uses the scriptures in our own reading and our hearing and learning to change us. We study the scriptures not to gain knowledge. We study the scriptures that our lives may be transformed. And the Holy Spirit uses the study of the scriptures to change us. That's the first part of the sail. The middle part of the sail is what I would call church life. It's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's what we do together as the body of Christ. It's the formal things. It's our worship services together. It is our taking of the bread and the cup of communion together. It is the witnessing of others being baptized, and you're gonna watch that in July. It is the things of the church. It is the fellowship and the one another's that the Holy Spirit uses to change us. And so look at each other. Go ahead, look around. You are looking at the means for which the Lord is using to change you into the image of Christ. I know you know this, but I'll say it. Church was never meant to be a spectator sport. Church was always meant to be a participatory sport. Everyone's involved. And part of the involvement is letting the Lord use us in our hearts and lives to change each other into the image of Christ. We are being moved from dead in our trespasses and sins to being transformed to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses that sail, the scriptures, he uses each other, the church, and then the bottom of the sail. He uses the stuff of life that you hate, that you love. He uses that promotion at work. He uses that bad diagnosis. He uses that wonderful relationship. He uses that awful relationship. The scriptures say, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through different trials, because you know that the trying of your faith produces maturity. Really? Really? The stuff of life. The Holy Spirit is with you as you walk through your life, through the highs and the lows. And the Holy Spirit is using those highs and lows to conform you to the image of Christ. Where are you headed? If you have put your faith in Christ, you are headed from death to life, from dead in your trespasses and sins to being conformed to the image of Christ. And the way that happens is that the Holy Spirit is changing you from the inside out. And the means that he uses are the scriptures, each other, and the stuff of life. Over and over and over again, you'll see I'll just put a sailboat on the screen and you'll know what I mean. Sometimes the sailing can get really difficult. Sometimes the waters can get really choppy. But what he is doing as we are sailing from point A to point B, he is making us more like Christ. The centrality of Christ as we focus on him is vital because we are becoming like him. Our individual journeys. You're going to hear that over and over again. I don't have time. This is Colossians chapter 1 is a wonderful prayer that since my daughter was really tiny, I would pray this prayer on a regular basis for her. I think I just want to read it to you, and then I'm going to close things up. Eventually, I want to talk through this prayer with all of us together. But here's the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossians. It's a beautiful prayer that we ought to covenant to pray for each other in the days and months and years to come. So, as to walk in a manner worthy... Okay, wait, I went... There it is. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. There's the persistence of the prayer. I'm going to try not to teach you through this prayer because I'll be here too long. But there is a persistence. We have not stopped praying for you. Interestingly enough, he heard good news about them. And his response in hearing good news was to pray. Isn't it interesting? My response usually is to pray only when I hear bad news. How about when we hear good news? My prayer is in the days to come that this will be a new day for Trinity. A good day, a new day. Let's keep praying. You've been praying for years for your church. Now all of a sudden there's a stake in the ground and it's a new day. Don't stop praying. When you hear good news, pray. So that's the persistence. Here is the petition of the prayer. Asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so here's the purpose. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. The petition that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. As we pray for each other, we pray that we might know God's will. Not just for some future mystery thing, maybe for a job change or for a big purchase. The knowledge of his will is a knowledge on how do I live? How should I live right in this moment, whether it's in that job or this job? The knowledge of his will, I challenge you to study your Bibles to look up the will of God. The will of God is often not something that you find. It's something that you do. Because as you study the scriptures, you learn the will of God. Now the challenge is go and live it. And so his prayer for those people and our prayer for each other ought to be that we know the will of God. How do you follow the will of God where you work or in that difficult marriage? That's what we pray. We don't stop praying. And our petition is that we would know and obey the will of God with this as the purpose. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you would live in a way that is fully pleasing to him. as a parent, that you would be pleasing to the Lord. As an employer, that your life would be pleasing to the Lord. As a child, that your life would be pleasing to the Lord. That is the fulfillment of that prayer. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. A prayer for life and strength. All right, with this I close. Maybe you've been wondering what's the background of this slide. Many of you have seen that painting before. That's a Van Gogh called Starry Night. Interesting painting. Van Gogh was a pastor's kid. I don't know if you knew that. That painting is actually a statement about Europe in his day. And here's what he's saying. He's looking at the countryside, and he's saying, the light of God's creation shows up in the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? That's what we're seeing. Look at the beautiful lights in the sky. What do you see right in the middle of that painting? A church. What do you see about that church? There are no lights on. The lights of God are only in the heavens, and that's what he's saying. He basically is saying the church of Europe has become so dead and irrelevant, there are no lights on. And in order for our civilization to see the glory of God, they've got to only look at the heavens. If the United States isn't careful, that's where we're going. May Trinity be a church, metaphorically, that always has its lights on. That the community of Mentor, that Lake County, that the world can look at this fellowship and say, ah, there's the light of Christ. Oh, there's a God of love. Oh, there's the light of mercy. And we see it right here. And in order for the lights to be on in this fellowship, the centrality of Christ, the lordship of Christ must be true, must be evident in every one of our hearts and lives. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, I conclude just by saying thank you for Christ. We are his body here. Thank you for his body on that day. Thank you for the love of Christ, for the sacrifice of Christ, for the hope that we have in Christ. Father, may we walk from here simply with Christ on our lips and in our hearts. May the lordship of Christ, may the centrality of Christ be truly evident, not just for this hour on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week in everything we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys.